Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Today, we're kind of getting back into our Living Jesus is Greater, but not really, in a sense that I'm not going to preach out of something that you read this week. But we are going to talk about a way that Jesus is greater in our lives in times when it doesn't always feel like he is. So the title of my message today is called Hallelujah Anyway. So hallelujah was never meant to just be tied to good days. Everybody can praise when it's good. Everybody can be like, man, that was awesome. God just came through. God delivered this. God showed up. You want to praise God. But it's a cry of our soul that says, God is greater than my circumstances. It's stronger. It's the strong word that you shout when the walls haven't fallen down, when the breakthrough hasn't come, and when you're still waiting, which if you're like me, waiting is part of the journey. I wish God would deliver everything that I want in the time that I want it to be delivered. We would have been in a building years ago. But we have to learn to praise in spite of those things. We have to learn to trust him anyway. So today's message is a simple and powerful. Praise is a choice. It is not built on what you see. It is built on who he is. It is not driven by feelings. It is anchored in faith. And when you choose to worship through the storm, you shake the very foundations of the darkness around you. When you choose to worship in spite of, people get to see the grace and mercy of God, because they, people that don't even believe in God, will praise God when it is good. But God's people get to show up when they still praise him in the middle of it. So today we're not going to just talk about worship. We're going to step into the hallelujah anyway kind of life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, everything is just words if it's not laced with your spirit. And so, Lord, as we look at Psalms 146, as we look at Habakkuk, Lord, would you give us grace to hear? Lord, when you were on this earth, you said, for those that have ears, Lord, let us be those that have ears this morning, that we would hear and know. And for those in this room that are struggling with the angst and the worry and the fear and the pain of this life, help us see the grace to worship in the middle of this, because we're declaring who you are. So Lord, give us that heart this morning. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Anyway, all the time. Okay, Psalms 146. The word literally hallelujah is two different words. The hallelujah is to praise, and the Yah is a shortened word of Yahweh, God. So it literally is praise the Lord. And so most of these, I think only one time is this word used in the New Testament. I think it's in Revelations 19, but it is used a lot of times in the in this psalm specifically, but there's several psalms that are literally called the Hallel, the praise psalms. And so this one starts off with the word hallelujah, but it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Praise is a choice, not a circumstance. Hallelujah is a discipline, not just emotion. Because if it's not a discipline, it's like things that we do. Most good practice seasoned athletes, they do things without thinking about it. They naturally reach and do things. I don't have great hand-eye coordination. I play a lot of great, you know, basketball out there. But those that train and those that do their sport, they do things without even thinking because they practice, they discipline. And we have to be the same way. We have to learn to praise in the middle of all of our life, all the things that are going on. David doesn't wait for a good time. He praises. He chooses to pray. See, worship was his rhythm, not his reaction. David spent all of his time leading up to being king out by himself, guarding, shepherding the sheep, and worshiping God in the middle of it. He could have been like, I'm the youngest. I'm going to be the least kind of favored one in the family, because if you're the youngest in here, you know, in the older culture, the youngest, you know, they're just the baby. They're not going to do much. David could have been like all the other brothers. They're out doing things and conquering stuff and fighting for the king and doing stuff. But David was out there worshiping, and he could look at that and said, man, I'm angry because I'm not in a position that I want to be. I'm not in the place that I want to be. And he could have been out there and let bitterness, because let me just tell you, if you haven't figured this out, something is going to come out of your heart when things are going wrong. Natural is bitterness and anger. You don't have to try. You don't be like, oh man, I really want to work on being angry today. I really want to work on being bitter today. It is natural. It flows out of us. The discipline and the practice of worship, it changes that because it shapes the way we look. David got to reshape his heart about what God was doing because he looked at God in every situation and praised. It became his rhythm, not his reaction. Hallelujah trains our heart to trust when we can't see the full picture. And I talk about this all the time. We have to, as disciples, learn how to live in the middle of God's promise. Because God's promise, the fulfillment of it, we may not see for years. It may take a long time for you to understand what is going on right now. But you have to also understand that without the middle, there's no end. Without, you know, getting through, there's a beginning, and everybody's like, oh, this is fresh. This is an adventure. But in the middle of it, when you're in that long road to the end, you don't understand what's going on. You have to learn to be faithful in those moments and going, God, I trust that you're with me in spite of. I have to trust that you are doing what needs to be done. Verse 3, praise anchors, this is a title, not the verse I'm reading. Praise anchors us to God and not to man. Verse 3, it says, put not your trust in princes, in the sons of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Man is frail and mortal. And we look around. I'm not trying to get political, but I'm going to. We look around for someone to rescue us, and we look to the wrong people, because if you, and every one of us has been disappointed with some leader, because we've looked to them, we've put our hope and expectation that they will always do the right thing. And the one thing that I can guarantee you, even me, I'm not going to bat 100%. No one that we follow, and if we put our trust and hope in people that we know are going to fail, and hopefully you're not looking like, he just said he's going to fail. Okay, if you think I'm perfect, you're at the wrong church. Just hang around. I'm trying real hard, but if we put our trust in those people, we're going to be disappointed. And we have to train ourselves. Like, we want to pray for those people, and we want to hope that God is doing something in those people, but we want to put our trust in the right person. See, leaders, no matter how powerful, cannot save. They die, and their influence leaves. Even the ones that you read books of, their influence, other than that moment, ended. They're not leading the army anymore. They're not leading the country anymore. They're not leading their company anymore. They're gone. Their memory may stay a little bit, but their leadership fades. See, where is your hope tied to? The wrong places. For those who are in the stock market, it's been a up and down road. I'm not even looking at my retirement account because it's not going to be used for a long time and it's not helpful. And so we can tie our hopes and dreams to things that go up and down, that don't always give us the dividend that we want. Verse 5 says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose help or hope is in the Lord his God." See, people fail, systems fail, life disappoints, but God remains faithful. And he alone is our sure foundation. When we bank our lives, anchor on our lives on anything else other than the rock, we build things on sand that will erode, that the foundations will crack, and our lives will be hurt and painful because of it. See, we want to put our hope and our anchor on God and God alone. See, our praise will rise and fall on our circumstances when we put it on other things. But when our hope and praise lies on the one true God, we get to tether ourselves to something that doesn't change. We, last week, celebrated the resurrection, not just the crucifixion. We talk about the cross and the necessity of the cross, but we bask today in that the tomb is empty. Our hope and trust is in a God who did what he said then and is doing now what he said he was going to do. And we have to trust in him regardless of how it seems. See, hallelujah, anyway, it re-anchors our hearts in the only one who never fails. And look at this. It says, the God of Jacob. Do y'all remember the story of Jacob? If you noticed, if you read along with us in the one-year Bible, you've got to see a lot of colorful characters and a lot of characters that even here is mentioned as the God of Jacob. Well, Jacob, he was a deceiver. I mean, he was a trickster. He did things that you're like reading it like, This is your guy? This is the going to be the father of the people of Israel, the one that sneaked around and stole his inheritance from his brother. This is the guy. See, the God of Jacob reminds us that even flawed people like Jacob can find their hope and help in God. Which is good because, you know, as I look around this room, and no judgment here, but we, me included, are flawed, and we want a God that is okay with using flawed people, from taking broken things and restoring them and building something out of it. Because if we look at ourselves through another lens, where it's about me, and we forget that it's God that restores and rebuilds. Verse 6, it says, "Who made heavens and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." God's creation, creative power proves his sovereignty. We walk around this earth and we take for granted all the things that are happening unbeknownst to us. All the plants that are growing, all the flowers that are blooming right now, and we think, well, I planted those. Well, who created them? And we go see these beautiful creations. I took my youngest to see the Grand Canyon, and if you've ever been there, it's a little overwhelming. Like, when you stand on the edge of it, it doesn't look real. It almost looks like it's a still photo of something that you can't even process how big it is, and this is just one little thing that God created. We forget how big and creative God is, and we're looking at, because he's saying, he who made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, he keeps faith forever. The Creator is also the covenant keeper. The one who formed this world is the same world one who stays true to his promises. And some of us are waiting for those promises to be fulfilled, and that waiting could take a long time. There's probably people in the room that are praying for things that you have not seen the fulfillment of. Praying for children, praying for family members, things that you would love to see God intervene with. We have to wait and trust in the one that we put our anchor in. Verse 7 who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who bow down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Each phrase shows how God intervenes personally in human suffering. These six groups mentioned here, the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the foreigners, the widow, and the fatherless, display how God's justice and mercy to embrace the most vulnerable. And then in verse 10, it says, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. See, God's kingdom is eternal. It's not temporary like human ones. We, if you're a historian, which I am not, and every time I talk about things that I don't know a whole lot about, but most people groups, their kingdoms don't last very long. Like we think, oh man, you know, America's been around here forever, but really America's kind of a baby in comparison. And all the other ones that we've studied in our history, they come and go. But we don't bank on even an America that will last forever. We bank on a king who will reign to all generations. See, God's kingdom is eternal. It's not temporary. The appropriate response is endless hallelujahs and continual praise. What does it look like in our lives when things aren't to praise? What does it look like to get up in the morning and choose to praise him in spite of what's going on? I'm going to jump out of Psalms into Habakkuk, Habakkuk 3, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background. See, praise testifies to the hope beyond this world. So Habakkuk is a prophet of God living in the time of deep troubles for God's people. And for those that are reading the one-year Bible, we see how it goes for those who God places a judge. Joshua gets the people into the promised land. And you know what? They do great while he's alive. And they do great while the priest that he served with was alive. And when he leaves, what do they do? What do we do? They're like, okay, whoo! And God was like, okay, we'll let this go. And the people that they easily beat before come in and occupy again. And you see this over and over again. The faithful of God, God rescues. But the moment they choose otherwise, God's like, okay, I'll wait until you're ready for me to return. And you know what he does? And I love this because sometimes we can look in the Old Testament and go, like, God is really mean. But you know what he does? Every time the people cry out for his rescue, he rescues. Every time. And like we need to have hope in that because sometimes we feel like, man, we've cried out too many times and been that same people that as soon as we get what we want, as soon as this pressure is alleviated, we move on to going back to our old place. And the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of this God is that he, the moment we ask, begins to make his way back for us. See, Judah is the southern kingdom, is spiritually corrupt at this point. It's filled with injustice and violence and idolatry. And Habakkuk was the prophet. I'm sure it'd be easy to be a prophet during good times. Habakkuk was a prophet when times weren't good. And in these verses leading up to this, he cries out to God asking two major questions. Why are you, God, allowing evil to go unpunished? Because he's looking around, he's like, why are you allowing these evil and corrupt people to do these things? And then his other question is, how can you use an even more wicked Babylon to judge us? So he's like, they're worse than us, but they're judging the people. And God answers him, but his answer is not easy. It's not fun. You think, oh, okay, I'm going to come and rescue from this. That God's going to use Babylon as an instrument of judgment against Judah to bring them back to this place. And in the middle of this, in the middle of him not getting the answer he wants, in the middle of trying to call people back into the kingdom of grace, in the kingdom of God, back to that place of faithfulness. We're going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit of the vines, the produce of the olives fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. We live in a world that if your garden like mine in my backyard that gets eaten by the deer, if it fails, and my little apple trees that aren't really producing anything yet because the deer eat those also, you know what we'll do? We'll go to Food Lion or Harris Teeter or Walmart and get some apples. And it doesn't seem like a big deal, like if your produce doesn't come in, but in this culture, this was death. Like literally everything that they live off of and have sustained by their foods that are planted and their sheep of the fields, they're gone. Even if all of them are gone, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. See, he doesn't with joy say, great plan, Lord. I look forward to the struggle. He struggles with it, but Habakkuk understands. He understands that ultimately he moves from complaint to confidence, from fear to faith. He moves from this place of going, God, everything may be taken from me, but I choose to worship you. See, this is not blind optimism. It's hope rooted in God's faithfulness. Habakkuk's words were not world was falling apart. His crops were failing. Fear was rising, but still he sings, hallelujah anyway, is a protest against despair. It's a refusal to believe that the brokenness we see is the final word. Hallelujah becomes your anthem in the in-between. But how do we get to that place? I think, like I mentioned earlier with the training, I think it has to be something that you train yourself in. I'm all about habits. For those that know me, I'm a little weird. I have this little app that tells me what to do every day. And if I don't do it, I feel bad. And it's called streaks. So I get these rhythms. I'm like 420 days into some of these streaks. And so it forces me to do things that I don't want to do. And it could mean that you don't have to get the app. I am not a salesman of it. I do not get any profit from it. But for me, I love the acknowledgement that I'm going to force myself to do things that I don't want to do. Most of the things on my list, I don't wake up going, I can't wait to do it. But I have this list that tells me what to do. So maybe for you, that means that you make a list and you say, when I wake up in the morning, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise in spite of. And you can acknowledge those things. I mean, Habakkuk didn't act like nothing was going on. Everything's great. The crops are good, and we still praise you. He's saying, even if all these things happen, and you can list those things, you can wake up in the morning and say, God, I don't like enlist. God, I wish you were doing this. I mean, read the Psalms. That's what David does. He whines and complains. We talked about, we had a whole sermon on lamenting Psalms. He would take all of these things, and he would declare them, but at the end of them, he would point back to his trust in God. So maybe that means that you intentionally say, God, I don't understand, but I praise you. Because you know what? Whether you understand it or not, God is working his good in our life. And sometimes, and I have personal experience in this, sometimes it's not easy or fun. And if you think that the life of a believer, the life of a follower of Jesus, a life of a disciple is always going to be easy and fun, it will be a short journey for you. Because the moment it gets not easy and not fun, you go, well, I must be doing something wrong, and you get out of it. I'm going to tell you, like, look at me in the face. It's a hard journey. Sorry for parents in the room. It sucks at times. And I wish we could do this. I wish I could just say, hey, we're going to end the sermon right now. And I just want you to look and have a few minute conversation with the person beside you. And you tell each other where life is not going well. Because most of us look around the room and we think we're the only one that life is not good. And we look at people and go, look at how good they look. Look, their life is probably great. And I think if we understood that we're all going collectively through things, through seasons of good and bad, we can learn to praise. Because let me tell you, and I say this all the time when it comes to this middle, I don't trust God all the time historically. I don't live it historically. I know God's good because I've seen over the 48 years of my life, Him over and over again rescue and redeem, fix things that I thought would never be fixed, you know, restore or show me His goodness in the middle of those, in spite of those things. And you would think with the history of that in my life, the next time something happens, I would be like, no problem. Well, you know, I mean, you know about my Chicken Little issues. For those that don't, you know, Chicken Little, if you remember the cartoon, he was the one that said the sky was falling because, like, something hit him. And that's kind of me, even though I know historically God has rescued. I mean, look at what God has done in our lives. We're here. We survived COVID. We just signed, if you don't know this, we just signed a contract for an architect to build a building. Now, it's a road, like it's a journey, okay? I don't want you to get too excited, but like we're heading in that direction and God is going to build. But we have to train ourselves in those things, in the middles. Like I have to tell myself and I have to surround myself with people like Lucas. If y'all know this, Lucas, a friend of mine. He pastors a church in Shalot, and I wouldn't be where I am because I get crazy a lot. I get fearful a lot. And I have people like Lucas that will look me in the face when I'm being stupid and remind me how good God is. Like you need people around you that when you're going Chicken Little, they're going, hey, 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 slow down. God is good. Has he come through again and again? Yes. Well, why won't you trust him until he comes through again? My last verse today is in Acts. It kind of ties into Habakkuk a little bit. Acts 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas have been doing a missionary journey, and they're currently in Philippi, and they're preaching through the streets. They're preaching the gospel to people that don't know the gospel. People are responding to it, and there's this little slave girl that's following them around, And she was owned by people that used her for profit to fortune tell. That's what her job was. She would tell fortunes. She had a demon that would help her do that. And she's following around Paul and Silas, shouting out, they're testifying to the Lord on high, which like none of what she was saying, she wasn't like screaming against them, but she was being loud and obnoxious. She was declaring who they were talking about. And finally, Paul, after a few days, was like just over it. And he turns around and rebukes the demon out of this little girl. And you're like, ooh, miracle! She is set free from a demon. Well, her owners did not feel that way because without the demon, she could not fortune tell. And without fortune telling, she couldn't make any money. And they lost money. And so Paul and Silas get arrested for that because they're causing trouble. Really, they didn't cause trouble. The owner of her got a mob and had them arrested and beaten and chained in a jail. And in Acts 16, verse 25, let's go ahead and say this. And I say this all the time when I talk about Paul. Paul is near perfect. He's not perfect. But like when you look at New Testament apostles, you know, you see the flaws of others a little bit more clearly. Paul, man, that man has gone through stuff, and he's preaching the gospel. So you would think, man, he's out doing God's work, and he gets thrown in jail and beaten and abused and chained here because he's doing what God asked him to do. And if you want me just to mess with you a little bit more, Paul didn't ask for this. Paul was trying to destroy the church, and God knocked him off his horse, and said, "You are my servant." Paul didn't go, "I'm looking to join the team." God said, "You're mine." And that was a hard, miserable life. Like, if you go through the list of things that he experienced, being beaten and whipped and stoned and shipwrecked, horrible. And here is a man of God where you would think, man, the power of this man, of what he's doing, God should protect and keep and guard him. And in the middle of that, he gets arrested and beaten and abused and thrown in a jail. And he could have been sitting in that jail. It'd probably be me. I did this this event yesterday, which I didn't want to do. It's like 7 hours. Oh, gosh, he's here. I was going to talk about him, but he's in the room. So I did this event. It was long and hot. And let me just tell you how I disobeyed God yesterday. 100%. No lie. Like, I didn't want to be there. I wasn't excited about it. I'm getting older. And, like, my body just doesn't respond quite as well to trauma, which is what happened yesterday. And at the beginning of this, I was just kind of praying. I was like, you know, God. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Enjoy this." No lie, I did not enjoy it. There was moments where I'm like, okay, I'm not going to complain. But then I would complain, and then I would hurt, and I was cramping up. And, like, it was just miserable. We were wet. I mean, we did 10 miles out on the sand carrying stuff with rucks on. I mean, my shoulder, if you want to just be nice to me, just come tap me on my shoulders. Be like, "Hey, good buddy." But, like, I felt God saying, "Hey, take this opportunity." And I knew what I was preaching on today. So I could have taken the opportunity yesterday and struggled through all of that with a good spirit and be like, "Yes, hallelujah." Anyway, and I didn't. There were moments that I did, but I didn't. So here, Paul, let me show you how much better Paul is than me. Here in this moment, Paul, in verse 25, it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and the building shook." Like, they could have just been like, "God does not love us. God is not for us. God is not moving on our behalf because we're in jail again. Here is what's going on in their circumstances," but they chose to praise. And some of you in this room, probably me included, after yesterday, I'm not quite sure you will survive what God is bringing you through unless you learn to worship through it. And you're like, "I don't like that. Well, I didn't like it yesterday either. And I did it. I paid to do that. It wasn't free. It wasn't free. It was over $100. I could have done something else with that $100. But I chose it." Let me tell you, some of you are like, "Well, I didn't pay for this. I didn't volunteer for this." And let me just tell you, if you don't learn to praise through it and declare who God is, because most of us in this room have a good idea of who God is, but our good idea of who he is doesn't relate to what we're doing and how we're living and what our life reflects. And so you can choose to go, "God, I trust you in spite of what's going on," and worship through it. Or you can do what's natural and gripe and complain. And you know what that will get you? Exactly what you already have. Because it's natural. Most of the things that God wants us to do is contrary to what we think. Exercise is the same way. We don't think, like, our bodies isn't like, "I want to be sore." But, like, we need to do these things, and in our spiritual life is the same way. It seems contrary until it starts to make sense. And sometimes we have to do the things that don't make sense, praising him in spite of it, to get on the other side. When you choose to praise God in your pain, you declare to the world and to your own heart that my circumstances are not my God. My God rules over my circumstances. And he does. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knew Acts 17 says he knows the places that you're going to live. He knows all these things. And we could be thinking, oh, why? And if you come up to me after service and ask why God is doing something, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I don't know. Because if I knew, my life would be a whole lot easier. Because I'd be like, ah, no problem. This is exactly what God's going to do. But we have to learn to praise anyway. See, the cross looked like defeat. And we talked about that last week. That Saturday was a long day between the death of Jesus and his resurrections. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty. And it is still empty. The same God who turned death into resurrection is still writing your story. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. He's writing it. And if you don't let him finish, like if you just roll up and be like, I'm done, then you never get to see what God is doing. You never get to see, and let me just say this, some of us will never get to see the fulfillment of what God's doing in our lifetime because God is working things in us that will affect other people, that will affect other people. You know, not to quote a movie, but what we do in this life echoes into eternity. And it does. Our life influences people. Where are you tempted to stay silent instead of worshiping? And my homework for you this week is start your day with a hallelujah. It can be whispered. It can be under your breath. It can be, well, if you have a sleeping spouse and you want peace in the house, I recommend go do it in another room or outside if you need to yell it. That's for free. So maybe today you realize that you don't just need encouragement. You need a Savior. You don't just need strength for the struggle. You need the resurrected life. The truth is, on our own, we are broken, burdened, and hopeless. But the good news is, the great news is that Jesus entered into our struggle. Everything that you feel and have experienced, he has too, and he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He lived the life we could not live. He died the death that we deserved and rose again to give us the opportunity for new life. The cross proves that God is not far from your pain. The empty tomb proves that pain is not the end of the story. Today, you can step into that new life, not a life without struggles, but a life where the struggles don't have the final word. A life where hallelujah anyway becomes your song because you belong to a God who overcomes. If we're ready to stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in Jesus, to surrender your life to the one who loves you and died for you, then today is your day. And the best part is, next week, we're doing a baptism. And I want to take a step further from Kathy. Keep digging it. It's not just something that Jesus did, which he did do. But it's one of the few things that he asked his disciples to do in response to salvation. And so if you've not been baptized, I would encourage you. It's just water. The water is not the purification thing. It is a declaration. It is a declaration that you are going into that death and you're coming back to life in Christ. And so where you find yourself, if today's one of those days that you're like, okay, I've just missed who Christ is and I want him. And I feel like part of the ministry that God's called me to here because I spent a lot of time in and around church missing Jesus. And so I don't want to assume just because you've been in church your entire life that you've surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Today you can say, Jesus, I give you my struggle, my sin, and my brokenness, and I receive your grace, your forgiveness, and your resurrected life. This is something that you can do in this moment. We have cards on the back of our seat that you can tell us that you do that. You can tell us that you want to get baptized. You can say, maybe you've been following Jesus, but it's been on the back burner, and you just want to say, hey, I want to step back into that journey. I want to step back into being intentional with Christ. And you can do that. So if you'll stand up, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to probably do another song that deals with hallelujah. All right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, if we don't know you, we cannot raise a hallelujah. We cannot praise your name without knowing you. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room that maybe have lived on the outside looking into this life with Christ. And I pray for those today that may say, I need that. They understand their inability to fix the issue, to change the path without a greater source. And Lord, we just declare that you are that greater source. Yes, God. So Lord, I pray for strength of those in this room to not make an emotional commitment, but to make a decision to the one God who loved them and showed his love for them on the cross. So Lord, would you welcome them into your kingdom? Welcome them into your family? Would you help them along the way? And Lord, I pray for those in this room that are yours, but aren't living the hallelujah anyway. They aren't living the life of praise the Lord. And Lord, I pray that right now that you would bring us back to that place. That right now that you would bring to our mind areas that we need to praise you. Lord, I praise you right now that every single person in this room is alive. They have breath in their lungs, and that means they have an opportunity to make change. Lord, we praise you that we can see and hear and experience life. We praise you that our health is good enough right now to be in this room. And so, Lord, we praise you for your grace. And Lord, we praise you. I praise you for the struggle that draws me back to you over and over again. So Lord, help us lift a hallelujah. Help us praise the only name that is worthy of praise. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.